So turn to 2 Samuel, 2 Samuel chapter 11, verse 1. 2 Samuel chapter 11, verse 1. While you're turning there, I do want to say that we are finishing up this series called AI, is artificial integrity, is what we're calling it. And it's all about looking at biblical stories of real people who were fake with their faith and to learn some of the lessons so we are not fake with our faith. The last 4 weeks, we've talked about the seven woes with the Pharisees. We talked about King Saul not eradicating the enemy. We talked about Ananias and Sapphira, a married couple who withheld something back. They gave with strings attached, with selfish motives. And then last week, we talked about the rich young ruler, and who like us sometimes, he focused on trying to be good. And his identity was in his success, and he had a self-centered salvation. So all of these people and all of these biblical stories were all about how someone faced artificial integrity, and they had a choice. Each and every one of these people had a choice, but they chose to go down the road of AI. We close this series today with a story about a man who did not choose to walk down that road, but instead chose to walk in humility, repentance, and correction. All right, so that is going to be found in 2 Samuel chapter 11, verse 1 through 18. Here we go. In the spring, at the time when kings go off to war, David sent Joab out with the king's men and the whole Israelite army. They destroyed the Amorites and besieged Rabbah, but David remained in Jerusalem. One evening, David got up from his bed and walked around on the roof of the palace. From the roof, he saw a woman bathing. The woman was very beautiful, and David sent someone to find out about her. The man said, "She is Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, and the wife of Uriah the Hittite." Then David sent messengers to get her. She came to him, and he slept with her. Now she was purifying herself from her monthly uncleanness. Then she went back home. The woman conceived and sent word to David, saying, "I am pregnant." Verse 6. So David sent this word to Joab, who was his general. "Send me Uriah the Hittite." And Joab sent him to David. When Uriah came to him, David asked him how Joab was, how the soldiers were, and how the war was going. So basically, he's giving small talk. "So, how things going, buddy? Everything going all right?" Verse 8, then David said, "Hey, why don't you go down to your house, wash your feet." So Uriah left the palace, and a gift from the king was sent after him. So he sent him with a gift. "Hey, why don't you go home, see your beautiful wife." He's trying to set it up, right? Verse 9, but Uriah slept at the entrance to the palace with all of his master's servants and did not go down to the house. David was told Uriah did not go home. So he asked Uriah, "Haven't you just come from a military campaign? Why did you go home?" Uriah said to David, "The ark and Israel and Judah are staying in tents, and my commander Joab and my Lord's men are camped in the open country. How could I go to my house to eat and drink and make love to my wife? As surely as I live, I will not do such a thing." Then David said to him, "Stay here one more day, and tomorrow I will send you back." So Uriah remained in Jerusalem that day and the next. At David's invitation, he ate and drank with him, and David made him drunk. Just put a little alcohol in it. That helps a lot of things, or ruins a lot of things. So, but in the evening, Uriah went out to sleep on his mat among his master's servants. He did not go home. In the morning, David wrote a letter to Joab, his commander, and sent it to with Uriah. In it, he wrote, "Put Uriah out in front where the fighting is fiercest. Then withdraw from him so he will be struck down and die." So while Joab had the city under siege, he put Uriah at the place where he knew the strongest defenders were. When the men of the city came out and fought against Joab, some of the men in David's army fell. Moreover, Uriah the Hittite died. Joab sent David a full account of the battle. Now skip down to verse 22. Verse 22. The messenger set out, and when he arrived, he told David everything Joab had sent to him. The messenger said to David, "The men overpowered us." So he's given a report of the battle. "The men overpowered us and came out against us in the open, but we drove them back to the entrance of the city gate. Then the archers shot arrows at our servants from the wall, and some of the king's men died. Moreover, your servant Uriah the Hittite is dead." David told the messenger, "Say this to Joab, don't let this upset you. The sword devours one as well as another. Press the attack against the city and destroy it." Say this to encourage Joab. "When Uriah's wife heard her husband was dead, she mourned for him. After the time of mourning was over, David had her brought to his house, and she became his wife and bore him a son. But the thing David had done displeased the Lord." All right. So the bad choices receive David. He commits adultery, gets her pregnant, tries to cover it up by inviting Uriah back home to sleep with his wife. When that plan failed, he had him killed. So David did all of these things. And Uriah, poor Uriah, I mean, he was a casualty of someone else's sin. The casualty of someone else's sin. We saw that this week. An innocent guy, he's a casualty of someone else's sin. It's a tragedy. You know, I can imagine maybe Uriah and Bathsheba, maybe they had plans on a family. You know, but instead, you kind of see this battle portraying out there against the wall. And you kind of see, you know, you can kind of sense this slow motion battle picture and this cinematic music playing in the background. And he's running away and archers are putting 3-4 arrows right through him. And he dies. And so, all of this could have been prevented if David would have just gone to battle like he should have. But instead, he didn't. So I believe this is a premeditative sin. This is a premeditative sin. I don't think this was the first time David saw Bathsheba naked from his balcony. That's just my personal opinion. He knew of her. He especially knew Uriah. We actually learn, very interesting, we actually learn in 1 Chronicles chapter 11 that Uriah was part of David's inner circle of 35 elite fighting men. His top 35. One of those was Uriah. You think David knew Uriah? Yes. You think David knew of Bathsheba? Yes. David wanted to be intimate with this young 20-something girl and found a way to hide it. Everything seemed to have settled down and be okay. He hid it. It was successful until the prophet Nathan came for a visit. Look in 2 Samuel chapter 12, verse 1. It says this, "The Lord sent Nathan to David. When he came to him, he said, 'There were two men in a certain town.'" So he's telling a parable. "Two men in a certain town, one rich and the other poor. The rich man had a very large number of sheep and cattle, but the poor man had nothing except for one little ewe lamb he had bought. He raised it and it grew up with him and his children. It shared his food, drank from his cup, and even slept in his arms. It was like a daughter to him. Verse 4, "Now a traveler came to the rich man, but the rich man refrained from taking one of his own sheep or cattle to prepare a meal for this traveler who had come to him. Instead, he took the ewe lamb that belonged to the poor man and prepared it for the one who had come." Verse 5, "David burned with anger." Here in that parable, David burned with anger against the man and said to Nathan, I can imagine him just standing it up. At right there at his throne. "As surely as the Lord lives, the man who did this must die. He must pay for that lamb 4 times over because he did such a thing and had no pity." It's interesting. You go look and see all the consequences that David went through. It's about 4 times over. Then Nathan said to David, "You are that man. You are that man." That's the title of my message today. This is what the Lord God of Israel says. Nathan's talking. I anointed you king over Israel, and I delivered you from the hand of Saul. I gave your master's house to you, your master's wives into your arms. I gave you all of Israel and Judah, and if that had not been too little, I would have given you even more. Why did you despise the word of the Lord by doing what is evil in his eyes? You struck down Uriah the Hittite with the sword and took his wife to be your own. You killed him with the sword of the Ammonites. Then therefore the sword will never depart from your house because you despised me and took the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your own. So here it is. This is what the word of the Lord says. Out of your own household, I am going to bring calamity on you before your very eyes. I will take your wives and give them to one who is close to you, and he will sleep with your wives in broad daylight. You did it in secret, but I will do this thing in broad daylight before all Israel. Whew. David is caught up in artificial integrity. I'm a man after God's own heart. I'm known as a man of God's own heart. So David has a choice to make. He could have dismissed the prophet, or even worse, could have had him killed on the spot. Or David could confess his sin and surrender to God. How does he respond? It's right there in verse 13. Then David said to Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. So what do we learn from David? When facing with sin, we learn four quick things. Number one, allow people in your life to speak into you. Allow people in your life to speak with you. Do you have people in your life who are allowed to talk to you bluntly when you're screwing your life around? David listened to the prophet David. We know he listened because he responded. The proof that you have listened to others is that you respond with action. You could be facing things in your life, a drinking problem, all kinds of other things in your life, an anger problem. And people in your life are trying to get your attention, and you need to listen to them. God put you in your life for a reason. So, you need to allow people to be honest with you. Who in your life is that person? Who in your life are those people that if they had to sit down with you, you would listen? You would allow them to speak to you. Number two, surrender in humility. Surrender in humility. After his confrontation with Nathan the prophet, we get a glimpse of a deeper and more thorough response from David. You know where we find that? In Psalm 51. If you want to turn there, verses 1 through 9. This is what David wrote in response. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love, according to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions. Wash away my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in the sight. So you're right in your verdict and justified when you judge. Surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time of my mother conceived me. Yet you desired faithfulness even in the womb. You taught me wisdom in that secret place. Cleanse me with hyssop, and I will be clean. Wash me, and I will be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones you have crushed rejoice. Hide your face from my sins, and blot out my iniquity. How do you not go down the road of artificial integrity? You surrender in humility. You say stuff like this. Some of the key words, we hear mercy, we hear iniquity, we hear cleanse, we hear transgression, we hear the word sinful. All of those things David surrendered in humility. In humility. You know, humility is going to happen, whether you choose it or it's chosen for you. You know, this past couple of weeks have obviously been lots of news distractions, But you may have seen a video clip of this woman that's known as the Phillies Karen. The scene is a Major League Baseball game in Florida where the Philadelphia Phillies and Miami Marlins were playing. Philadelphia center's fielder Harrison Bader knocked a home run into the left field stands. The ball bounced around a bit until a man snatched it from the floor and brought it over to his young son. All smiles on the faces of the family being shown on the big jumbotron from the stadium. But then a lady comes charging over to the family with fire in her eyes, claiming the man stole the ball from her. Then she demanded it from the boy. In frustration, the father took the ball out of the son's hands and placed it into the hands of this out-of-control woman. As she walked back to her seat, people were booing her all around the ballpark because the scene was all on the jumbotron. Several minutes later, a representative from the ballpark brought a bunch of Phillies memorabilia to the family as the entire ballpark cheered. The Phillies organization then invited the family to the clubhouse after the game, where the player who hit the home run signed a custom bat for the boy. And it doesn't stop there. The CEO of Camping World, you know, they sell RVs, you've probably seen them. The CEO of Camping World was watching the game, and he reached out to the family to let them know that they will be receiving a brand new RV and tickets to the World Series. And what about the lady? Well, she's now known as Phillies Karen. And the joke is on her with tons of memes and podcasts and news cycles. My favorite one is a Halloween costume called Phillies Karen that includes ripped jeans, a Phillies jersey, eyeglasses, and a gray wig. What can we learn from this? Sure, you don't want to take a baseball from a boy, especially when you're on a jumbotron. But the most important thing is this. We can learn to surrender in humility because chosen humility is better than forced humility. She's experiencing that right now. Chosen humility, if you could walk away with anything, chosen humility is better than forced humility. So, we need to allow people to be honest with us. We need to surrender in humility. Number three, we need to prepare for consequences. Just because you confess doesn't mean that the consequences won't come. Just because you confess. Our kids learned that early growing up. But I said I was sorry. Yes, we're grateful for that. But you're still grounded. We need to learn the consequences. And consequences will continue to arise. We see this after David confessed. The very child that Bathsheba was bearing had died. Then one of his sons, one of David's sons, slept with his stepsister. And then another son tried to steal the kingdom from David and then slept with all of David's concubines out in the open, just like Nathan had said will happen. Just because you confess doesn't mean you won't be free from the consequences. Sure, the consequences will bring pain, but pain brings necessary cleansing for your soul and is an important component of the final stage of the healing process. You can't heal without pain. So, how do you know not to go down the road of artificial integrity? Have people in your life that can speak into you and listen to them. Surrender in humility. Surrender in humility. Prepare for the consequences because they're going to come. They're going to come. And then the last thing, walk in restoration. Walk in restoration. In the prayer of Psalm 51, we see restoration, verses 10 through 12. Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. Lots of restoration in that. Restoration will come if you do the other things. If you do the other things, have people speak into you, surrender humility, prepare for the consequences, it will bring out the healing process. And then restoration will come. But it's very interesting, as I kind of wind this down, it's very interesting. David is not the only one who needs to be restored. There were two people. Now you may say, yeah, but, you know, he was king and she had to do everything. He said, yes, yes. But there's no signs of her trying to run away. And so there's some issues with both of them, with David and Bathsheba. But how do we know that Bathsheba had been restored? Well, have you ever heard of the virtuous woman? It's in Proverbs chapter 31. If you read that, it talks about the virtuous woman. You know who wrote that? Bathsheba. Look at these words as she writes, starting in verse 25. What's a virtuous woman look like? She is clothed with strength and dignity. She can laugh all the days to come. She speaks with wisdom and faithful instruction on her tongue. She watches over the affairs of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. Her children arise and call her blessed, her husband also, and he praises her. Many women do noble things, but you surpass them all, O virtuous woman. Charm is deceitful and beauty is fleeting, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. Honor her for all that her hands have done, and let her works praise her, bring her praise in the city gate. That's right there. Those are words of a restored woman. Now that happened years ago, but that's a word. She actually wrote this to her son, a later son, who would later become King Solomon, the wisest man that ever lived. And so she would share these words to him. So there's some restoration. But as I close, you know the biggest proof that there had been restoration? You know the biggest proof that we can see that God restored David and Bathsheba? They did have other children. Obviously, the first one died. But you know the next son that lived, you know what they named him? Nathan. Nathan. They named his son Nathan. Look it up. They named it after the prophet who exposed the sin. And I find that so incredibly interesting. You know you have been restored and not walking in artificial integrity when you embrace those who call you out. You know you're not walking in artificial integrity if you embrace those who call you out, who speak into you. So, as I close, the end of David's life, we see this in 1 Kings 15:5. For David had done what was right in the eyes of the Lord and had not failed to keep any of the Lord's commands all the days of his life, except in the case of Uriah the Hittite. So, Nathan said, "You are that man." Are you that man? Or that woman who needs to be corrected? If so, Listen to those in your life who are speaking to you. Surrender in humility. Prepare for the consequences, but also prepare for the restoration, because it will come. Restoration will come, and then you'll be known as that man or that woman who has been restored. Would you please pray with me? Every head bowed, every eye closed. If you're here today and you feel like you're known as that man or that woman who did this or that or whatever, and you're labeled at that, and maybe you're just walking in the shame, that you just need to confess that to the Lord and let your identity be in Jesus. Don't walk away from Him. Don't ignore what God is trying to do in your life. If you know that there's some things in your life that you know you have got to surrender, even if it's your life itself, if you've never confessed that sin, you have that opportunity to do that any day. But right now, in this moment, you have that opportunity to do that. And so, if you're here today and you have never accepted Jesus Christ as Savior, you've never said, hey, I need to ask you to forgive me my sin. Please come into my heart and my life. Be my Savior. If you've never done that with no one looking around, if you're ready to do that, just simply raise your hand. If you're ready to say that prayer, simply raise that hand. Thank you. Thank you. And if you want to say that prayer right now from your heart, you just simply do this. Say, God, thank you for loving me. Thank you for sending Jesus. Please forgive me my sin. Come into my life. Be my Savior. And if you're here today and you've got some things you're just holding on to, and if you're prideful and you're just not listening to those who are trying to talk to you, you need to confess that. And you need to walk in obedience. Because if not, you're sitting in church walking in artificial integrity. So confess that right now and ask the Lord to restore you and walk in humility. Father God, we've been able to do a lot of things today. We've been able to sing praises unto you. We remembered the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross. We opened up your word. We had great fellowship. Lord, we are just trying to be the church that you've called us to be. Lord, what a joy it is for us to do that. That I pray, Father, that you let us walk not in fear, but of power, love, and self-control. And Father God, let us walk in humility in our sin. In Jesus' name, amen.